So if you have your Bibles, I entitled my message, you know, the rapture of the church, very easy to talk about. We're gonna talk about some ideas about the rapture. And so, as I mentioned, some people call it the great escape. And I'm going to tell you why that is, not because people want to run away from their responsibilities, but we want to show you why it's called the great escape. And so I know there are some people in history over the years that I've learned that they're just waiting for the rapture so they can just escape all the fears in the world. That's not what we're saying here at Faith City Church in our message. Jesus said, occupy till I come and do what we have to do. We're going to do whatever we have to do, but we're not talking about escaping responsibility. And in the past, I've heard people say this when I was a young Christian. It's coming up, and one would quote different scriptures I will show you later on about Jesus is coming. And in fact, some people said Jesus is coming real soon. You know, don't make any plans. Don't go to school. Don't get a job and career because he's coming real soon. Like he's going to come in a second. He could, but Jesus said to be busy. And so some people, like in the Thessalonians, some of them quit work because Paul had to tell them, you better go to work. If you don't work, you know, you might not be able to eat. And so we want to make sure that you're going to eat. Everybody likes to eat. So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. We're talking about the rapture of the church. We talk about the last days or the catching away. Our text today is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We're going to read that again. And then we're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians 4:17 now, the King James Version. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And now 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that as the day of the Lord is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Let's go ahead and pray and go before the Lord. Father, believe God with you, with us here, wherever you are, and pray for the Lord's revelation. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We thank you that he's our guide, he's our teacher. He's the one that reveals the Word of God. So we yield to him this morning. We yield spirit, soul, and body in the name of Jesus. We give you our minds, our attention, our hearts right now, that you'll reveal to each one that's watching and give us even more knowledge as we begin to look into the Word of God. We thank you that everyone here, hearing my voice, seeing my and the picture on wherever they are, that the word of knowledge, the word as given to Paul, will be granted unto them to see the truth about the rapture. We give you praise in advance for what it will do. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. We bind all the evil that's coming against the people of God, our partners, our friends, Spirit Alive Television, also our friends around wherever they are, our families. We thank you, Lord God, for the family of faith at Faith City Church. We bless every member, all the children, all the grandmoms and dads. We conclude them in our prayer. We ask you to bless every home. We thank you for meeting every need, protecting them from all the evil, and lead everyone today with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let's look again. You know, Paul had to write two letters. We saw 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He had to write two letters because the people there were confused about the rapture, and some said they had missed it. Others were fearful. There was lots of confusion going around. They had people going around, false prophets, false teachers going around talking about this, and they were not in line with the Word of God, and it was causing confusion and fear. And Paul had to write not one but two letters to dispel all the garbage and talk that's going on. And so he had to get rid of that. And he told them over here in 2 Thessalonians, do not be shaken in mind or by word or by letter, as indicated from us. So someone wrote a letter to the Thessalonians indicating that he was Paul, telling them that they missed this rapture. And different things can come out of this rapture. And so what I want to get across to you this morning, the whole point of this, what I want to say, there's so much you can talk about, including that, and I'm sure you have questions, and we'll try to answer that and as we go along. If you got a question, send a note right now. If you're talking to my wife, she's over there with online with you guys, and send her a note, and we'll try to get those answers to you. The idea that we want to put across is that there's no need to be confused about the rapture. There's no need to be in fear about the rapture, because God has summed up this whole lesson for us and given us some idea of what exactly is going to happen. And so, so as an introduction, we're going to say this: teaching and knowledge about the rapture is not found in the Old Testament, nor in the four Gospels. Although Jesus makes mention of it in Matthew, but it's somewhat shaded and very few scriptures indicating, but no real teaching on it. Paul gives an exact teaching on it. He gives the full word of God, because Paul, you know, at the end of the age here, Paul is summing up all the things that have been said throughout the entire Bible. Paul is summing up the whole Bible at the end of his epistles and giving us what God is saying. And so I'm not sure what you're thinking about, but that's what happened. Paul is the man who's pulling this all together, all the stuff that's going on that we need to know about. Let's go and read some more here later. But so basically, it was shaded, you know, in there. So the reason is because the rapture itself is called a mystery, and it was given only to Paul. To shed light for the New Testament believer today, right now. And to learn about the rapture, we must carefully study the epistles or the New Testament to find out what the Word of God says. And of course, there's other things in conjunction that I'd mention about the rapture that we could say. So let's go ahead and read verse 13 of this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Let's go ahead and read. Paul said, I would not have to be ignorant, brethren. So three times Paul mentions about not being ignorant. Here, God is telling us he doesn't want us to be ignorant about the rapture and about people dying, people who died before us, what's going to happen to all the people. Concerning them which are asleep, he's talking about the sleep, he's talking about your physical body that's in the grave, that you soar not even as others which have no hope. You know, when someone dies, the Christian, they're actually, if you're a Christian, they're better off than you are living where they are. The Bible calls it they're far better wherever they are and with the Lord. And they don't have to put up with the stuff that we have to put up in this world. Now, people are afraid to die. We want to live. God's given us that. We should remain here as long as we can. But when you die, it's far better. So when you die, I heard Billy Graham says, you know, I'm looking forward to dying. Of course, he's in his 90s. He's finished his course. And he says, you know, I'm looking forward to it. And like the apostles, he's looking forward, because the rewards are there and the wonderful things he'll enjoy. And so we soar not even as others have no hope. So when someone dies as a Christian, and if we're believers, we don't soar like them, because we know it's not the end of them. We'll see them again. They're just in another place for now, a short time, and we'll see them again. And so that's why as a Christian, we celebrate them and we have a great hope that we're going to rejoice together again. In fact, I heard stories and people who've passed away and died and see their parents. They saw actually people who've made the journey to heaven supernaturally and saw their families. And most of them are young. And of course, if you're 80, you'll be young in heaven. Praise God. There's no old people in heaven, wrinkly and decrepit. Everyone is just in fine shape in heaven, so no sickness there. Verse 15 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, this we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive will remain shall be caught up together. The word caught up together is where we get the word rapture or the catching away. We're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that verse of scripture said, when Jesus appears, he's not going to come to earth. He's going to be in the sky, and we're going to meet him in heaven, meet him in the sky, and we're going to be shooting up to heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so some people take that we shall ever be with the Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to remain in heaven. People think that we're going to live in heaven for eternity. That's not the case. If you study the Bible, you know that God's meant for us to live here. God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth one of these days. When I talk about heaven, I'm not talking about heaven where God is. There's a heavens above our atmosphere where the devil's demonic forces are trying to rule and reign from. And they're trying to get trying to get into this world to bring havoc and bring the will of the devil. But he says we shall ever be with the Lord. So we'll always be with the Lord, but we'll not always be in heaven. So there's something that you can chew on for a while and figure out what Paul is saying. There's so many things there. So verse 18 says, wherefore, make everybody as scared as possible and confuse them. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we are comforting each other with these words. We're giving you the word of God not to frighten you, but to straighten out your thinking so that you'll be comfortable understanding this rapture is not so much of a, it might be a mystery to the rest of the world, maybe to the Jewish nation, but to the church, this mystery has been revealed to us today. This mystery has been unfolded by the Spirit of God. Jesus has given Paul the revelation to give to the church so that we can understand in these last days what's going on. So I want you to notice in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about in verse 3 there, they're falling away. Let's go ahead and read, I think, verse 3, and we'll come back up here. let's go, it says here, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and then the Son of Man be revealed, or the man of sin shall be revealed, and the son of perdition. So that's talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's talking about the Antichrist coming. And there's going to be a falling away. It says here, this verse of scripture, but I want to just talk about the word falling away because the King James missed it in this verse of scripture. That is, we looked at different words, my wife and I, the other day. We noticed that the King James has messed up on a lot of words and added some things. And if you look at the scriptures carefully, you understand. If you're a study of the Word of God, you'll understand some things of what I'm talking about. Some people just read the word casually. They don't know what's in there. So if you just read the word casually, you're going to miss a whole lot. And that's why you have to dig into the Word and study the Word. It's not how much you read every day. It's what you read and what you understand. That's the important thing about something in the Scriptures. And whatever God reveals to you personally, and there's a lot of things we need to learn about the Bible. We should all have general knowledge about the Bible. But there are some things specifically God tells each one of us for our own personal lives, not for someone else. What he wants you to do, how he wants you to change, and what to avoid, and different things like that. But God tells everybody generally the same thing for all eternity in our lives over here on earth, and wants us to know some things. But there are some things that, in the scriptures that we need to understand more closely. So let's go here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It talks about a falling away. The falling away is not, as we call the word falling away, where we get the word apostasy. This word falling away is not the great word apostasy in the sense of what I'm trying to share with you here. It's not the falling away of the church. It's saying, like people said that in time past that I understand, growing around the church, that there's going to be a great falling away in the church, that people in the church are going to just fall away, and then Jesus is coming back, the Antichrist is coming, going to be a great falling away. And so they gave us this picture without studying the Bible, without digging into the Bible and understanding the meanings in the Greek and understanding the actual how the puzzling of the word fits together. It fits like a puzzle. You can't just take one scripture out and make it say something against what other scriptures say. You have to see the whole counsel of God and make it fit together, because sometimes people take a scripture out and make it say something that it didn't say, and so they run with it. So you have to see how others, you have to take a scripture and work it against other scriptures and see if does that fit together, the whole thought. So we need to see this. So the falling away here, it says the apostasy of the church, but this is talking about the falling away. It's actually talking about the rapture, and that's what we're talking about today, the rapture of the church. I used to hear people say this, there'll be a great falling away in these last days, and then the Antichrist will come. This could be further from the truth right here, because that gives us a negative understanding about this whole thing. That's scaring a lot of people. And so the catching away here of the or the rapture is the only thing that allows us to function right now. The catching away is the only thing that allows the devil to come in and function as the devil, bringing evil. And so he comes on the scene after the rapture, after the church is taken away, because he cannot come in and do what he wants to do unless we're gone. So when we're gone, he's going to come in and set up shop the way he wants it. Because we, the church, Jesus, when he left, when Jesus left here, he said, I give you the bind and loose the power on earth, and I give you power over all the devil, including the Antichrist. And so when we're taken out, he comes in and tries to take over. That's why the rapture is so important for all of us to understand, to get on this first ride to heaven. Those are left behind. They're going to have to contend with him even more so and try to be born again. And there's going to be a whole lot of trouble during the time when he's reigning. If you think the governments are evil now, this thing about when the devil takes over, and that's going to happen, and people can't do things right now, there's going to be some even more stuff going on. So I would ask you that if you're not born again, let's get on this first train. Get out of here when Jesus comes for the church. And so he cannot manifest himself until we're gone. And he says here, let's go here, 1 Thessalonians, let's read this again, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So he's talking about here the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, and our gathering together unto him. So there's two things that he's talking about, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together. So he's definitely talking about the rapture. So in his second coming, or the second advent of Jesus, when Jesus comes back again after this whole thing, you know, this thing here, there's no gathering together unto him. We're all going to be with him already. So this is definitely talking about the rapture. So that you should not be shaken in mind, nor be troubled in neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. So the devil will work in anybody's life through deception. He'll take truth, twist it around, and make you think that what the lie is telling you is the truth. So, you know, the only way you can be deceived is by lies. You know, if you're a worker, if you're an office worker, a leader of some organization, if you lead the people by deception, sooner or later this is going to crumple and you're going to be found out. You'll be in total stress continually working under those kinds of conditions. So I don't like to ever be deceptive, or I don't want to work for anybody who is deceptive. You know, that's no good. So he's saying, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away. So, nor that, and that the son or the sin of man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So let's look at that again. So the word falling away is actually, those two English words, falling away, is actually one Greek word, is apostasia, where we get the English word apostasy. It's used as a verb and as a noun. So as a verb, its usage is always a negative in connotation, but as a noun, it's neither negative or positive, depending on how you're using the word and the words around it. And so as a noun, it means departure. And so the word falling away here isn't what we thought it meant in the past, or if you ever heard that, it should read, except there be a departure. So it says, that day shall not come except there be a falling away or a departure, and then the son of man, the man of sin will be revealed. So the Antichrist cannot be revealed unless there's going to be a departure. So we need to understand that God is doing something for us, born-again believers, that when he comes, he's going to take us away, and then the Antichrist is going to come and do what he has to do. And we're going to show you some things here in the next little while. We're going to talk about some of the last days, what's going on, what's going to happen to us, what happens after we go leave there. There's something that happens significantly to us when we're taken up to heaven, and something significantly happens on the earth while we're gone. And then there's something else happening after that period. So that this tribulation that happens, when we leave, there's a period of time called the tribulation. It's going to be 7 years. And after 7 years, there's a second coming. Jesus is coming back to bring some things to the earth here. We're going to see that here. Now, scholars tell us this phrase is not a verb, but it's a noun quoted here in the King James Version of the Bible. The word falling away, as I mentioned, is Greek word apostate. And we get that word, where we get the word apostasy. But we need to understand, you know, over here, you see, this word apostasy is used lots of times in the Bible here, the New Testament, as a negative. For example, over here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So that departing from the living God, that's a negative. It's a verb. The word departing is a verb. The verb form of apostasy, as I mentioned, it's used in a negative. So writers of King James Version translated this word falling away like other words in the New Testament, and misguided us regarding in this verse of Scripture. So it's important to see this truth in the Word of God, because it actually affects our thinking when it comes to, you know, the rapture, as mentioned in the Scriptures here. So if you read it, you'll see that it falls together. If you're a student of the Bible, you understand this, but you'll get to see some more things here in a while. So it changes the whole meaning with the coming of the Antichrist. So the church has power. You know, God has given us power to bind the enemy. So, you know, Jesus said, "I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," that's including the Antichrist, "and nothing by any means shall hurt you." That's Luke 10:19. And of course, Matthew chapter 18 talks about, you know, binding and loosing. Verse 18, 19, and 20 talks about binding and loosing. "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He's not talking about heaven where God is. In verse 18 there, Matthew 18:18, it's the heaven above us, the atmosphere where the enemy is operating. And so whatever you bind from the enemy trying to attack you, God will not permit it to happen in your life. So the Antichrist, you know, he's not going to be coming unless we're gone from here. So it's important for us to see that the church is the only agency restraining the evil, full evil activity upon the face of the earth. When the catching away of the church happens, then the restraint will be lifted. And things will get worse after the rapture with the Antichrist in full reign. So in short, most evil activity will start off easy. You know, when you study this, the last days there, about in that time, when the enemy is in full reign, there'll be like a nice easement in there, because the Antichrist will come and preach peace, world peace. And he'll make peace with the Jewish people, because he will be a Jew, the Antichrist. You know, the devil will enter into him, and he'll begin to operate there, and he'll begin to do things and say they're going to make peace and the world peace, and it won't be a real peace for the first few years, and then in the middle it's going to be a full reign of evil activity. And people are going to think, wow, this is wonderful. You know, we have peace in this world. And then there'll be sudden destruction and full reign of evil upon the face of the earth. We're going to see some of this as we go along in our study. So That latter end of his reign will only end with Jesus' second coming, and he'll rule and reign here on earth for a period. Let's go to verse 5 to 10. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. So he's talking about here in this verse, that he's telling them this, and now you know what's withholding the devil. We're the ones that was holding him from having full reign. You know, that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth. When that's taken out, then the enemy can do what he wants to do. So thank God for the Christian prayers and the power of belief all over the world with Christians upon the earth. And so now he's getting away with some things because some people don't know any difference. They don't know how to pray and believe God. I heard a guy, a man who used to be like a full-time, he grew up as a devil worshiper, and he talked about this. He said, the easiest thing to do is kill Christians who don't know the Bible, who don't understand how to use their rights and who are deceived. And people who are nominal Christians, the easiest was to kill nominal Christians because they, you know, oh God, we believe in God, we believe the Bible, but they don't have any real authority. They're not really born again. So we need to understand, when you're a real born-again Christian, you understand the power you possess and start using your power, then the enemy doesn't have that fear over you and that deception to use against you. So it's better to be studying the scriptures and understanding your rights and privileges, like as a Canadian citizen. If you don't know your rights as a Canadian citizen, you're not going to partake in the things that belong to you in any place at all. You need to know your rights. And that the Bible says we're citizens of heaven. We're living here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so we thank God the scriptures are full of that information and tell us that we're here, but not for a long time in this kind of condition. So it says, for the mystery of iniquity already at work, only he who now let it will let until he be taken out of the way. So one day the devil will be taken out of the way because Jesus is going to do something about him. Then we shall see the wicked one revealed, talks about in there. So anyway, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's talking about him coming back again. Jesus coming back to this earth another time. Even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and all deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 and 10. So prior to Jesus leaving heaven in the cloud, he gave the church power or authority, as I mentioned in Matthew 28 and Matthew 18, Luke chapter 10:19. The church is restraining Satan from working every kind of lawlessness on earth right now. The church has the power to bind and loose on earth. Matthew 19:18-20 talks about that. We have the power to enforce our authority that Jesus gave us before he left the earth. The Bible says that Romans 5:17, we rule as kings on earth. So that's what he's talking about, that we rule. Amplified says we rule as kings. And so he may be ruling to a degree in some areas of life, but he's not ruling over us. The devil can't rule over you if you know your rights. And so that's why, you know, I see people sometimes, you know, they're doing things. They're asking people to pray for them, asking people to believe for different things. You know, God has given you the authority to believe and to pray and have power. Each one of us. God has just given one guy one more power than the other guy in prayer. We all have the same access to God. We all have the same access to the name of Jesus. We all have the same access to the Word of God in terms of reading it and getting access to it. But some people know how to use their power more, and that's why people who are asking people to pray, they don't know how to use their rights yet as a Christian. They don't know their own authority. So you must be taught the Word of God. Go to a church where they teach you how to do these things. And so there's too many churches not teaching people their rightful authority. They're depending on a few people. That's why I tell people, don't depend on me. Depend on you and stuff. I remember in 1998, the Lord spoke to me. He says, don't be praying for the people like you've been doing through the anointing. He said, I want you to show you, and I show you to tell people they can do exactly what you've been doing. And so that's what I've been trying to do. And so when I begin to walk away from that, people still wanted even more dependency. They don't want to have responsibility for their own lives. And so they want dependency on one man of God or one particular kind of way of getting prayed for. So we want you to be, not totally independent away from the church. We need some closeness, but not to the point where you're killing and suffocating one person for all your dependency spiritually. So God wants all of us to grow. So confusion about the rapture is this, is that there's two comings. The first coming is the coming of the Lord. The first one is the coming of the Lord. It's called the rapture. The second one coming is the second coming of the Lord when Jesus comes again. So there's two times when Jesus will show up. And the first time he's coming to get us. Second time he's coming to do something else. So we're going to talk about that in a minute as well. So there's been some confusion about the rapture for a long, long time. Some mistake the rapture for the second coming of the Lord. There are two separate comings of the Lord. At the rapture, Jesus will come and snatch away the church, which will end the dispensation of the church or the church age. So we're living right now in the church age or the age of grace. That age of grace is about to end soon. The church age is about to end really soon. I'm going to show you that. He has lost, so he will not set foot on earth when he comes in this rapture, and the world will not see him nor see us when we leave. Here's what Paul said to calm the tension and confusion when Jesus catches away the church. He says, now we beseech you, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:1 again, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord and by our gathering together unto him. So the coming of the Lord, gathering together, he's talking about the rapture. There'll be no gathering together unto him at the second coming of the Lord. It's the rapture that we're gathered together unto him to meet him in the air. On the other event, the second coming, when Jesus will set foot on the earth, he will destroy the Antichrist with his brightness. And here's what Paul said to the Thessalonians about this advent. Now, this is verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And shall that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of the coming. So we have verse 1, or at least 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 to 3 there. He's talking about the rapture. And then he kicks on to verse 8. He's talking about there the second coming of the Lord. So there's some confusion that people have. He's not going to be destroying the devil when he comes in the rapture. That's going to be the second time. So people sometimes, they take scriptures from the Old Testament or from the Gospels and they try to make it say something that it ain't. Jesus didn't talk about the rapture. He talked about his second coming when he was speaking to the Jews when he was upon earth. He talked a lot about the second coming. So people take those scriptures and try to make it say what we're learning today. And so thank God for progressive revelation. Although there has been limited teaching on the subject of the rapture in these last days, we need to be alerted to this very important subject. There have been partial discussions about the rapture in and around the church, at least around here that I know of. At least it caused little to no confusion about the rapture in the last days. Therefore, there has been great debate as to what the real truth is about it. Even in some circles and churches, they take very little care about knowing about the rapture, and few even dig into this study. But recently, people have been asking questions relative to the rapture because of what's been happening in our time. They're saying, are we at the end of the age? Are we nearing the end of the world as we know it? Some are even becoming fearful about their future and wondering what will happen to them and their lives and their children and so on. And that's important for us to understand. So what we're trying to do is ease the tension and give people peace and comfort from the scriptures, because the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. So there is something called the sovereignty of the Lord. That means God has decided something. He didn't debate it with anybody. He didn't ask the church. He didn't ask you to pray about it. He didn't ask you to believe him about it. He just went ahead and did it. That's called the sovereignty of the Lord. He does something because he wanted to do it. There's some moves of God and things that happened. No one prayed about it. He just went ahead and did it. And some healings, like John 5, where the man at the pool of Bethesda, no one prayed for Jesus to come there, and no one was believing God for a healing for that particular man. Jesus came by and healed him. That was through the gifts of the Spirit. That's the sovereignty of God. Or God sent an angel there, and people were healed. That's the sovereignty of God. And so there are some things that we have to believe in conjunction with God sometimes. But some things we don't. Some things we have to pray about and believe God for. Other things we don't have to pray about and believe for. If you don't believe in the rapture, that has no bearing on whether or not you get you're saved or not. So people say you have to. No, you don't have to believe in the rapture. There's Christians that don't believe in the rapture are going to be caught up. God has predetermined this is going to happen. Whether you believe in it or not, it's going to happen to you. So we're going to see this throughout our studies. So whether you believe in the rapture or not has no bearing on your salvation, whether or not it happens or not. You say, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, it's going to happen whether you believe it or not. It has no bearing on it. It's not going to stop Jesus and God having this rapture, whether the church believes it or not. He's going to come and do it because he said he's going to do it. What God does in his sovereignty, we don't have to believe him for it. Like creation, for instance, it happened because God willed creation to happen. No one was sitting here on earth and saying, God, let's go ahead and we're going to believe you for creation. No, God made it happen. So the gifts of the Spirit, for instance, are a sovereign move of God. God gives it, makes it happen according to as he will. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that God, as he wills, makes these gifts happen according to as he wills. And you know, the callings of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about, you know, the callings of God, verse 20, 28. He says, God calls some to be apostles, evangelists, pastors, and so on. You know, you could try to believe all you want to be a pastor, but you're never going to be a pastor if God didn't call you. If God didn't call you to be a healing evangelist or a missionary or an apostle, you know, missionaries are in a small sense, apostles. They go and build works and bring revelation knowledge to people. And so you could believe all you want to be called to the ministry, but if God didn't call you, you're not. You called yourself. So God calls people to the ministry as he wills. He doesn't, it's not up to us like a career, like I want to be a police officer. Well, okay, you can be a police officer, you know. But some people actually went into the ministry without a calling. So you have to understand there are some things in God's sovereignty that he decides to do that we have nothing to do about as far as believing him for. So however, God does things. When he does things by his grace, we must believe him for. There's things that he does by grace. And we need to believe God saved for salvation. You don't get saved because God just decided to save you. No, God sends Jesus by his grace, and you accept Jesus by faith. You accept healing by faith. Granted, there are some things that people get healed that God does on his own. There's lots of things that God does that has nothing to do with whether you believe. I've heard people who got saved, they had no faith in it at all. They said, I wasn't believing God for healing. It just happened to me. God showed me his healing power. That's the sovereign move of God. But most of the time, people are going to believe for their healing. You know, Paul the apostle got born again. Jesus appeared to him. That's the sovereign move of God. Not everybody on the street is having Jesus appear to them to get born again. But Paul did. That's a sovereign move of God. And so, however, when it comes to the grace of God, when he gives this different thing, we have to believe God for him. But that's what we're saying about the rapture. It's the sovereign things of God. God decided this is how it's going to be. Whether you believe in rapture or not, it's going to happen. And we're very near to it. The scripture is going to show you in the scriptures that we're very near to the last of the last days. We're just right at the nearing. And some people said, just right. I heard other prophecies said we're just there. And I, you know, just kind of not necessarily roll my eyes, but I'm just saying, well, you know, I don't know whether or not. But when I studied the Bible, as I have been really diligently about these last days, I say we're just right there. We're just right there. It could happen anytime. So God speaks to us over the centuries in many, many different ways throughout the history of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "And God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past." He's talking about the Old Testament. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in time past speak unto us by the prophets. So he's talking about in the Old Testament. In time past, the time past is as a reference to the Old Testament. He spoke unto us by the prophets. God is not speaking to us by prophets now. He's using prophets in a different way, Then he did it in the New Testament. How the Old Testament prophets were used back then is not the same way he's using prophets today. Prophets today are more teachers. They're seers. They do have the gifts. They don't just turn them on when they want to. God will give them a dream or a vision or a word of knowledge, whatever, as he will. They operate in this fashion on a regular basis, whereas someone who is not called to the ministry, he might have that, but not on a regular basis have these things happening. But a prophet has these things regularly happening. It's part of their equipment to operate in that gifting area. And so in the time past, these prophets, God spoke to us, or at least the Jewish people, by the prophets. Notice this, has in these last days, notice the term, the last days. He spoke in these last days unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, whom he had made the worlds. Jesus created everything. Jesus created this world. And so he created everything for himself, for his glory. And that the Bible says in these last days, that word there, the last days, is talking about the new covenant, the New Testament, which we're living in right now. You know, these are the last days. Since the coming of, since Jesus left, and look at the book of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus went up, from that point, there was a new time that happened there. There was a closure of the Old Testament and the beginning of a New Testament time period. We're going to see that in a moment. So there's time periods over the centuries, as far as the Jewish people and the creation of man, there has been ways in which God talked to the people, different manners, through different ways God spoke to the people. And there are different phases of times, time schedules. God has set up a time schedule for man. God, there's no time schedule for God, but he set it up for us. There's a time schedule. And when we study the Bible, we can see time schedules. Things are done. That's done. That's done. We're at the last stage right now, called these last days, called the church age, or what we call the age of grace. That's the same thing. The church age and age of grace are the same thing. And so we're nearing the end of that. And Jesus will soon come. And then there's going to be another phase at that time. We're nearing the last phase of the last phase. So this verse here speaks about the Old and New Testament. The term time past speaking about the Old Testament. The last days are referring to the last days. In that verse of Scripture, it's also speaking about the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke to people by prophets, as I mentioned, and now by his Son Jesus. God has spoken to us in various times, in various ways. Now you see this term over the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 16 and 17. Notice this, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. It says in Acts 2 and 16. It says in here, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come in the last days. The last days. Joel is speaking about in the Old Testament, talking about the last days, prophesying about the day we're in right now. He said, in the last days, said God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So he's talking about this. When in the Old Testament, we see here, in the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking with tongues, Joel saw that foreknowledge in a vision, saw that happening, and he's speaking about that in that particular time. For us, it's past in the book of Acts, chapter 2, there, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking with tongues. Peter gets up and says, this is what Joel is talking about. Then the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. So right now, we are in the last days, according to Scripture. Now, what time it is, we're going to study a little bit more and tell you about what time on the calendar it is. There is a calendar that God has given to man for us to know some things. So, God has set a timetable for man. It's called dispensations. It's a timetable. Most knowledgeable Christians are looking forward to the rapture and hope it will happen in their lifetime. Because why? Because you'll never see death. If Jesus show up, all of us here living, we won't die. We'll just be caught up. We don't have to go through this the whole thing. You'll never have a funeral for some people. You'll never have to do a memorial service for someone. You'll never have to bury somebody. You'll never have to take your ashes. Jesus is going to show up. And what a wonderful thing it is to all of a sudden be with Jesus. I mean, that makes me happy. It makes me laugh about it because it's going to happen, whether people believe it or not. People don't believe a lot of things. I mean, just hearing about in the last little while, the last 2 months here, people say, who would ever imagine the whole world would shut down all over the world, that the stores would close and this would happen? And I was looking at someone's Facebook and it talked about David Wilkerson prophesying this kind of thing happening, that he would shut down the government. All the shops would be closed, bars would be closed, everything would be closed. And that's a prophecy that David Wilkerson mentioned. But who would ever imagine that you're going to be confined to your house? That you're not going to have to, you can't go to work. Government shut down, everything shut down, banks closed, everything's closed. Almost everything's closed. But who would ever imagine that? Last year. But things are happening. And I'm going to tell you, you know, the rapture is going to happen, whether you believe it or not. And you better get on track and get born again so that you're not going to stay here and have to deal with the devil full time on your own. You don't want to do that. You don't like Trudeau now. Think about dealing with the devil sitting on the throne. So I'm not comparing him to the devil. I'm just saying that if you don't like a government, this thing about the Antichrist government. So we are people looking for rapture is called a mystery. Because the reason why it's called a mystery, Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. Then he goes on to explain it. This rapture has been a mystery to the people all the way in the New Testament. They didn't understand it. Here's something about you understand. There's a timetable for man. So there's a timetable for the Jewish nation. God had to stop the timetable for the Jewish nation and focus on the church. This is the church nation. When Jesus comes back at the rapture, he's going to start dealing with the Jewish nations like he did before. And something else is going to happen there. So we have to see that God, you know, the people try to figure out the 70 weeks. Well, they never figured in the church age. They never figured it in because they didn't have, the prophets didn't have the understanding about the dispensation of the church. That was not in there. But God put us in there, grafted us in with the rest of his people. And now we're in it, and so we're seeing here the fulfillment of prophecy. So I'm not sure if you understand what I'm talking about, but you'll get to understand this as I'm teaching along here. So don't worry about things I might say. So the rapture will signify God's timetable, a change in dispensation or timetable or schedule at the age of the church age or age of grace. So God's time of grace or the church age began on the day of Pentecost and will end at the rapture. So this is called the church age or the age of grace. It happened, it started on the day of Pentecost. It's going to end when we leave here. So at the rapture. To really understand where we are, we're going to need to understand God's timetable for humanity and see it from the scripture. Let us quickly have a glimpse. We have a quick glimpse right now of God's timetable, and which is called dispensations. God, you know, is not limited to time. We're limited time. We are limited to time. So God has put this on. Let's see here. So there are seven dispensations according to God's timetable. God is the God of order and design. Bible scholars agree that God has divided a schedule into seven dispensations. So the first one is called innocence, the age of innocence. It began at the fall of it begins at the fall of man and ends with Noah's flood. During this time period, everyone did what he thought was right in his own heart. The age of innocence, The age of innocence, it began at the first one is it began at when God created man, put him on the earth in the garden, and ends at the fall of man. Then the second one is called the age of conscience, where it begins with the fall of man, ends with Noah's flood. During that time, in that section of time, everybody thought they did what they thought was right in their mind. So they were just, whatever happens in their mind is that they're led by conscience. So in Noah's time, it started there. So, the conscience ends right then. So the first one, let's go back again. The age of innocence, that's the first dispensation. God created man, put him in the garden, And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Put him in the garden, and man falls. So he lost his innocence. So that was the age, that was the time period of innocence. Second one, conscience, the age of conscience. It begins when man fell and ends when the flood in Noah's time. During the time, as I mentioned, everybody thought it was right. The third one is called the human government. This time period began after the flood and ends at the Tower of Babel. After the flood, man began to reproduce on the earth and to set up their own form of government. Later, God had to confuse their language and scattered them throughout the whole earth. So, you know, this is going on. So we have God scattering all people all over the world. And then we have the fourth period of timetable and God's schedule for man. It's called the dispensation of promise. It begins with God approaching Abraham, giving him promise, and ends with Israel going into captivity. So God tells them all these things. Then through their disobedience, they go into captivity in Egypt. So, and then the next one, the fifth one, is a dispensation of law. God gave Moses the law until Jesus came and died at the cross and said, "It is finished." When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He's not talking about he was finished with, you know, with the consummation of what he was doing, of our redemption. That wasn't done until Jesus ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, placed his blood on the mercy seat. That's when it was done. But when he said it is finished, he's talking about the old covenant, the Old Testament. So God gave Moses the law until Jesus came and died at the cross, and he said, "It is finished." Galatians 3:19 says, "The law was given till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." So that, you know, this law was given to show us, teach us something. But Jesus came and showed us the grace of God. Jesus lived the law to perfection and died for all humanity. Some referred to that Jesus, his work of redemption, he bought our redemption when he was on that cross. So that's the story there about the law. So the sixth one is the dispensation of church or the church age. Now, these things you need to teach and very carefully. If you want to come to the Bible school, we'll show you these things. I think a good place to put in the Bible school here because people need to learn about this. So the sixth one is the dispensation of church, which we are living in right now, or the law, the age of grace. This has been existed for over 2,000 years, and it's coming to an end with the rapture. We will leave here when Jesus comes for 7 years, and there'll be a tribulation on earth while we're in heaven at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And we'll be back at his coming with him when he comes back. And then the seventh final stage or period of dispensation is called the millennium. This will begin at the second coming when Jesus comes and end at the revolt of Satan where he's released. You know, he's going to be released for a short season. During that time, I'm going to show you this again further as we study along here. At the end of the millennium, and he will try to put an attack on Jesus, and he'll lose anyway, so we'll see that happening. So there's a common thread or common element between all the dispensations or time periods here. God begins, always begins it, and then man ends it. We see that God begins with righteousness and it always ends in some kind of sin. Throughout this segment, you see God's righteousness at work in mankind. God created the world, say for instance, or the earth, with a beautiful garden, and man sins and ends his time there in the garden, and God had to, get him out of there, and it was destroyed. The world was destroyed with a flood later on. So you see this man, God is perfect, man's sinning, and God always coming to deal with man. God starts the period and the man ends it out. So we're looking forward to the rapture. So we're at the last stage over here, somewhere along the line. Like I'm going through this very quickly. In fact, of reading so quickly that I'm missing my point because I see the time here. We have a time period here. Wherefore, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:18. So we should be looking forward to this. In 4:18, it says that comfort one another with these words. So leaving the earth by rapture is the only way you will never experience death. The Bible says that we will not taste death because Jesus will come back and take all believers to heaven with him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, behold, I'll show you a mystery. So that's why, you know, this rapture is called a mystery. It was not spoken about in the Old Testament or the four Gospels, but only in the epistles. I'll show you a mystery. We shall all not sleep. In other words, some of us won't die, some people, but we shall all be changed in a moment. This is so significant. There's so much in here that we'd like to show you right now. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those are exciting words coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. The rapture is the great escape. We're not trying to escape, but it's an escape from what's going to happen to the world. So those are exciting words. The rapture will escape the hellish devastation that will come as a result of the tribulation period. The rapture will change in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, and will have heavenly bodies, just like Jesus had. We will be with the Lord, you know, in heaven for 7 years. In those 7 years, what's going to happen to us in those 7 years? It'll be called the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will go and be judged for what we did, good and bad, before Jesus. So God's going to judge all your works, what you did. You know, there's a life in the spirit and a life in the flesh. When you live the life of the spirit, you'll be blessed and rewarded for it. If you live the life of the carnality of the flesh, your works will be burned out. You'll lose your reward. Everything you did for yourself in selfish ways, it'll be burnt out. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. And in the life of the spirit, you know, is gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are living for God. The things you do for God, if you clean up the church, you know, and you work because you love God, not because you want me seeing you or the staff seeing you, or you want to get a pat on the back, you're not going to get your reward. If you come to a prayer meeting because you want people to see you, there's no reward for it. But if you're praying to have God's will and you're obeying God, you will get the reward. But if you're doing things selfishly, you know, just to get things, there's no reward in it. You're going to see this throughout as we study here. So people tend to be fearless about the talk of the rapture and the discussion about the last days. Why is that? It's because they lack the teaching or training in the Word of God, and they can't defend themselves against any confusion or fear the enemy would bring on them. There's nothing to fear when you're equipped with God's Word and you understand the season we're in right now. The church, it's an exciting time right now. We're in an exciting time period of life. Like, you're not going to go through the tribulation. I mean, why would God let you go through the tribulation? It doesn't make any sense. God always protects his people over the centuries. God always protects those that love him and who follow him. He will not send his church through the tribulation, not even one day, not even 1 minute. God's going to take us out of here. There's going to be a time period. That's why we need to get saved right now. So those who are left behind, they'll get a chance to be saved. And the Jews will get a chance to be saved. Even after that, there's going to be a time where they're going to have to, you know, try to fend for, you know, like the 10 virgins. People talk about the 10 virgins. Well, they're all people. They're not the bride of Christ. They're people that are born again, or at least there are people who are you know, some people that were born again, some were not. The ones that didn't trim their lamps were not born again. The ones who trimmed their lamps, they're the ones that are born again. The ones who didn't trim their lamps, they're not born again people. They look like Christians. They look like the Lord. They try to serve the Lord, but they're not born-again Christians. You got to have the oil of the Lord in your spirit, the Spirit of God inside you when Jesus comes, if you're going to be taken out of here. So we're going to see here, the Bible says, comfort one another with these words, not to scare people. Thank God we have the Scriptures to comfort us. It talks about in there in Romans 5:14, it says that through patience we comfort the Scriptures, we have hope. So it's in the Scriptures. When we study the Scriptures, we have this hope in us. Whole rapture is called, you know, it's called hope, you know. It's called the blessed hope. The Scriptures build our spirits, build our hearts, renews our mind, weeds out confusion. It stabilizes us when we encounter winds of confusion and doctrine. Now, Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. You know, The Word of God is an anchor. When the winds of doctrines come and people give you all kinds of confusion, when you get the Word stabilizing in your heart, you're not confused. You're gonna go through the time. You know, might be all kinds of stuff going around you, but you're gonna be stable in life. You're gonna be strong in life because you have the Word of God built inside your spirit. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. No matter what happens, no matter what hits, you're gonna be stable. The Word of God in there. So here, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking unto that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is called God. He is God. You know, God in one. So this rapture is called the blessed hope. You know, we want you to rejoice in the fact that you're not going to be around when the devil comes, set up what he's going to set up here, his government. We're going to be gone. We're going to be gone with Jesus. So, okay, let me just say something here. This is very important. Talking about partial rapture, like people said, you know, I've been taught in circles where I've been as a Christian that, you know, only those that are living perfect are going to be taken. Some people are not going to be taken. And so it's brought a scare upon a lot of people. No, God, the only way you're perfected is through getting to come to Jesus Christ. He's the one that perfects us. He's the one that makes us righteous. And so some people have more information. They can ride a little bit better with the things of the gospel because they have more strength, they have more power, they have more words, they operate in more grace because they have more knowledge of God's grace. Some people operating at a lower level. When it comes to healing, some people operate on this level. Some people operate on that level. When it comes to praying, people operate on this level. Some people operate on this level. People, when it comes to prosperity, some people operate on this level. Some people operate on the low level, barely making it. Some people just have access. It's a whole range of activity. When Jesus comes, which one is he going to take? Well, he's going to take both of them. The guy he didn't tithe, tithing is not going to make you not make heaven. You know, you're not going to receive a reward. If you tithe, it's going to be rewarded in heaven. Some is going to be rewarded here, but you'll be rewarded in heaven. Tithing is not going to prevent you from going to heaven. God's not going to kill you if you don't tithe. Tithing is for the church, to help the church, to get the gospel out, to help his church develop. And it's an obedience thing. It's not a law thing. It's like prayer. You don't have to pray. And you don't have to tithe. But if you pray and if you tithe, it's a whole lot better. There's rewards in heaven for it. So it's about obedience. And people say, should I tithe? Should I? Well, if you don't tithe, I tell people this church, you don't have to tithe if you want to. Keep your money. Tithe if you have faith in it. When you believe God, you believe and you see the truth in it, do it. And I only saw one time when I was just a born-again Christian. People in the Pentecostal church talked about tithe. They said, okay, I'm going to tithe and start tithing. And I didn't know at that time, and I began to go to the Lord myself, and I found out what the rewards were. And I thank God I haven't stopped doing it in my right mind. Did it by right mind. So the Thessalonians were fearful and confused about people as people that were today. This is a work of Satan, fear, deception. Is his favorite weapon. The first and second books of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians were to help dispel all the confusion. They believed they missed it. And for whatever reason, people today are fearful of missing it as well. They say you have to be walking perfect before, if you're going to get into this rapture, you'd be raptured. You might miss it altogether if you, you'll go through the tribulation if you're not perfect. So there's a whole lot of fear going on in the church because some people think they're not going to make it because they're not perfect, like somebody else down the street or somebody else they know in church. So people are going through all kinds of panic, having nightmares and having heart palpitations and so on. But God said he's coming back for his church. If you're born again, you're the church. You might have flaws. You might have weaknesses. You might have different things happening, and God will forgive you. Thank God he'll forgive you. If you're walking with God, he'll help you out. And if you're messing up, if you're into drugs and all that, hey, listen, you can have freedom right now and wash in the blood in a second, the moment of a second. And you can not miss the rapture. And I believe, this is my belief, you can believe what you want, but I can see this in Scripture, that when the rapture is coming, the moment, I believe that the Lord will tell his church, I'm coming in a moment. It has to be. He's not going to show up unexpected. I mean, we don't know exact time, but I believe he's going to show us, give us a witness that he's going to show up. The world will not know, won't have a clue that we're coming gone. And they'll try to talk about it like, you know, it didn't happen or something happened to all these people. They're going to have a lot of explaining to do because it's going to happen. So some church people are going to go through the tribulation. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You're going to miss it if you're not perfect. That's what they say. If you're living in some kind of little sin and you have a problem and you know, you're going to go through the tribulation. No, you're going to go through the tribulation. You better see what the scriptures are talking about. Get born again, praise God. Some teach that there's a partial rapture, indicating that some born-again Christians will not make it in the rapture because they're out of fellowship with Jesus. And this is really an imbalanced teaching because the Bible is contrary to this teaching of the truth of God's word. It brings fear and doubt and confusion. They base this thought on this verse of scripture over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that I look for him, he shall appear a second time without sin. So they're thinking, oh, you're going to have to be looking for Jesus to, you know. Listen, you know, there's people that have no knowledge of Jesus. They're not going to be looking for him. And you're not going to be looking for him because you don't even know that he's going to show up in the first place. But you know he's going to come sometime. They're saying that the rapture is for those only who are watching. This is at odds with the rest of the Bible. Every verse in the Bible must be considered before a valid conclusion must be made about any kind of scripture to keep in context with the rest of the scriptures. John tells us this other side of the story of Hebrews chapter 9:28. Here's what John says, 1 John chapter 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when he comes in the rapture, we may have this confidence that we shall not be ashamed and not be ashamed at his coming. At his coming. So it seems to me, it begins with this saying over here, when he shall appear, and ends with at his coming, saying that when he appears, some shall be ashamed at his coming. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. So evidently, some people are going to be ashamed at his coming. But it says in there, when he shall appear, we may have this confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. There's something that's going to happen when Jesus comes. You know, he's going to do something for us and in us when he shows up. He's going to do something when he shows up in a moment of time. God can do this. In conclusion, that if a born-again Christian, the born-again church were perfect, they wouldn't be ashamed. That's the whole idea here. If you're born again, little children, he's talking about the church. Abide in him. Like, you know, we need to walk with God. And when he shall appear, we may have this confidence and not be ashamed that it's coming. So if you abide walking close with God, you know, you're not going to be ashamed. If you're ashamed now of God, think about it when he shows up. We're not going to be ashamed. So without spot or wrinkle, let me just show you something. Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No, if we loved our wives as what God did for us, we wouldn't have any problems with our wives. You know? Some people don't love their wives enough. They say, I loved you. I love you a long time ago now. I've been married with you for 38 years, and I told you I love you one time, and why should I tell you another time? You know? So some people don't, you know, I know my wife, you know, she's a lady who likes it more when I do stuff for her. If I brought her flowers, well, that's great. She loves it. But if I bought her a ring or something, well, it's better if I work for her, clean the closet or something, clean the car. She loves me more. Well, that's her love language. like, you know, I learned my wife's love language for years. Some people like to have notes, you know. Some people like to be recognized in church or something. They like to be, "You're so-and-so, look at what a wonderful person that is." You know, oh, they get out there, they love to do this. You know, "Yeah, look at me, I'm wonderful." Other people don't like that. You need to learn your love language. Anyway, that's off the topic here. Anyway, I'm talking about loving your wife. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it, that he might... husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the word. You know, Jesus cleanses the church, washes with the word. Look at that, he might present it to himself, a glorious church. See, God is the one who cleanses us. God is the one who washes us. God deals with every person in your life. You know, if you're walking with God and you're walking with the knowledge you have, God will show you more when you need stuff. And you're cleansed as you walk. You know, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us. If we confess our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm wrong," the moment you said that, the blood cleanses you. You don't have to wait till you come to church or fall on the ground and cry and put on a show. No, you just say, "God, forgive me." And the blood cleanses you immediately in the moment of time, a split second. I believe this kind of thing happens when Jesus comes. I believe that people who are living out of fellowship, God's going to deal with them and they'll be changed in a moment of time. These scriptures tell us that he might present it to himself. God is going to present that church, that person to himself, because he's going to cleanse that person and he's going to take that person with him. God died. He died for every one of us. He's not going to let you go through the tribulation because you have a problem with addictions, because you have a problem with something. Your flesh wants to still do those things. You haven't been renewed. You're strong, not strong in spirit. You're going to gravitate to that same activity. That's why you have to get the Word of God in your spirit to be strong, your mind right, so that your body, your spirit is going to control your body, your body's appetites. For most people, their body's appetites are stronger than their spirit man. That's why if you get the word in your spirit, you're stronger on the inside than you're outside. Like me, I'm stronger now on the inside than I'm outside. You know, I don't suffer with those addictions. I'm not addicted to anything right now. As far as I know, maybe I am. Maybe coffee. You start taking, not having the coffee, start shaking a little bit. In fact, I should have coffee pretty soon. But Jesus is going to sanctify, he says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You know, when he comes back, he's going to find a lot of spots and a lot of wrinkles, and he's going to find a lot of people ashamed because, you know, they got something in their lives that they haven't dealt with, they couldn't deal with on their own seemingly, but God is going to deal with that person, I believe, in a moment of time. And cleanse you and wash you and get out your wrinkle and get out your spot so that he can present it to himself and take us to heaven. And so you can, you know, people are saying all kinds of stuff, scaring the church, you know, people who are weak in their faith, they can't get over certain things and different things. You know, I've heard of different ones who had problems. I know, Brother Hagin taught us this. He said, you know, he's not born again. When he died, he was not born again. 17-year-old boy on the bed of affliction. He's religious, and he died. And he said, "I'm going down to hell." I went down there three times, and every time I heard somebody come and pull me back up. And he said, as the third time I came back up, I'm praying for forgiveness and asking, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. I come back in my body, and I'm born again. You know, I believe that the Lord, the scripture tells about there's people, they're going to be saved with the skin of their teeth and they're going to heaven. And people who live in this life, they never live for God, they're not going to have any rewards in heaven. But they'll get to heaven, thank God. There are people who never work in church, get born again at their deathbed, they'll go to heaven, but they're not going to have any. The Bible tells us in heaven there's going to be a court where Jesus is going to talk to you about your rewards, and he's going to judge you. For 7 years, it's going to happen In heaven, when he takes you to the rapture, there's 7 years in heaven. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. But on earth, there's going to be called, there's something called, you know, something else. And the devil there is going to do some things, you know, while we're gone. But notice it doesn't say that he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. He said he's going to come back. He's going to cleanse his church, wash with the water of the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Not having spot or wrinkle. Jesus is coming back to church with spots and with wrinkles, and he's going to present it to himself without spot or wrinkle. Not using, I don't know what kind of cleansing agent. Well, he's going to use his blood, of course. Not using cleansing, he's going to perfect us. He does it by his own accord. We're saved by faith in Jesus, and him alone. We're cleansed by his shed blood. We're cleansed only by the shed blood of Jesus. That's the only way we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You don't get saved anywhere else. We will not leave here without spot or wrinkle when Jesus presents it to himself to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Because he purchased us. He said, I bought these people. And he's not going to leave us here partially. I'm going to take some and leave some behind. So notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible also states that some will be saved by fire and by the skin of the teeth. He said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. You know, your work that's burned is the work of the flesh. When you're operating by the flesh, that work is going to be burned up. But the Bible says that he himself shall be saved. That's getting saved by the skin of your teeth, man. Like, you know, thank God for his mercy. His mercy is far greater than a lot of preachers preach about. His mercy is far greater than what a lot of denominations preach about. We're not talking about being lawless. We're talking about the mercy of God and how he is so good to us. Some of us were afraid of somebody. You know, I believe there's some people that had maybe, you can think what you want to think. I had a brother who I used to travel with me, and he died. You know, he went back and he was addicted to drugs, and he was addicted to alcohol, and he died on the street, and he died. I don't know if he was drunk when he died, but when he died, it was so devastating to me. And then a few years later, my sister died of an aneurysm, and she wasn't really living right for God. And I went through pain and emotion like you wouldn't believe, thinking that they went to hell. I don't know if they went to hell or not, but God helped me deal with it. I said, Lord, you're going to have to me deal with it. My brother, who was out of fellowship, another brother, was in church. He died. He was in church. But I remember he died real in peace. And he didn't have to have suffering. He just died one day. God took him. He had cancer, and he never suffered. God took him in his grace. He didn't go through a whole period of suffering in the hospital. The Lord took him. And he went. I thank God he knew Jesus. But my brother died on the street. And I went through a devastating time. And I remember him coming to church with me and believing God and praying and getting filled with the Spirit. And my sister, same thing. And they died in a different state. And I don't know. God's the one that's the one. I believe. I pray that during that time they received Jesus. They might have died, cut their lives short. But I believe they call out unto the Lord. Now, you can believe what you want to believe. The thief on the cross, moments before you, he's going to go to die. Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, let God be the judge. And some people, they say all kinds of things about people. That, you know, Jesus told the Jewish people over there, he said, you'll be surprised who's going to make heaven. Prostitutes, and they're going to heaven before you. And addicts and so on, they're going to be in heaven. Because they believe in Jesus, not because on their own merit. So it says in here, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. The only way we're going to be perfected is through the Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. The Bible said here, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to be sin for us. Well, how did he do that? We were sinning living a life of sin. Jesus comes along. He took your sin on the cross. You didn't have to do anything. He's on that cross while you're doing something. The Bible says in Romans, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the mercy of God. And so he says he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In other words, God, Jesus made you right before the Father God because of what he did. He made you, he put you right position with God. Righteousness is being set right with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice here, we shall be perfected. The Bible says we are all members of his body and of his you know, bones and so on. The Bible says that we are all members of his body, and should only those who meet a certain criterion or standard of perfection spiritually, should they only be taken, or should the weak ones come as well, who suffer in some area? No, it's not talking about, you know, lawlessness and do what you want to do. No, the Bible tells us that grace tells us to not sin and to get away from it, and helps us to be free from sin. The more you tell people about the grace of God, the more freer they become to walk with God. It's not for lawlessness. So it says there that, you know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, 52, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." As I mentioned, the rapture is a mystery. "We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed." The Bible says, we'll be changed. All of us will be changed at that time. Something's going to happen when Jesus comes. You're going to change our bodies. Our sinful bodies, you know, your body still wants to sin. It's got the Adamic nature. You know, the world was cursed. The earth was cursed. And you know what? Our bodies are made of earth. It was cursed. And we still have that in our bodies. But one day, the Bible says, all humanity, every person will have brand new bodies. We'll have the redemption of our body. And secondly, the whole earth, the land, will have redemption, because it's crying out right now. Crying out for redemption, the Bible says. The whole earth is crying out to God. But the Bible says that one day, God is going to make the whole earth brand new. There'll be no more tainting of sin upon the earth. The Bible says here, verse 52, in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, not a blinking of an eye, a twinkling, you know, a twinkle, go ahead and twinkle. A twinkle is faster than a blinkle. You know what I'm saying? So, as a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall all sound, the dead shall be raised up, corruptible, incorruptible, and shall be changed. You know, the rapture is by definition, you know, something that we need to understand. In one sense, or it's a part of the redemption, our full redemption of our bodies. So, the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen. We're all going to go to the judgment seat. And Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 10 talks about we're going to meet at the judgment seat. The Bible says in here, Romans 14, and then it says here, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ," verse 10, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, good and bad." So if you've done bad things as a Christian, it's going to be judged in heaven. And all the bad things in your carnal lifestyle is going to be burnt away. You're not going to have any kind of reward for it. If you live as a Christian and live as a carnal Christian, there'll be no rewards. Some people are going to have lots of rewards. Some people are going to have none. Some people have some. There's degrees of blessings in heaven. Like, we're not going to always be the same. Thank God you made heaven. But some people are going to have more. I want to have more blessings. I want to obey God. I want to have the blessings of God. You know, God created the world. He created a lot of stuff, the universe. One day, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to travel through thin air just by thinking it will be in one spot. We'll be looking at Mars and say, "Hey, you know, I talked about this before. This is not even far away. There's things further away than that." You're going to travel, fly around, look at different things, you know. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, don't be afraid. And you got to stop judging one another. The Bible says we'll be all judged in heaven. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 13. Read about it. And we're going to see something here that we shouldn't judge one another. The Bible says, Romans 7, 3, why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye and consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Let me read this in the Amplified Bible, and Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, and see something here for yourself. Let me look at this. This is a fascinating verse of Scripture in the Message Bible, how it's put together. It says, Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5, Message Bible. Don't pick up on people. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomerang. In other words, it's going to come back to you. It's easy to see a smudge in your own neighbor's face, and it's obvious to the ugly sneer on your own. You don't have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt. It's the whole traveling road show mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou and thou part instead of just leaving your part. Wipe the ugly sneer out of your own face that you might be fit to offer washcloth to your neighbor. In other words, we can't just be judging people. You know, as far as the rapture is concerned, you say, this guy's looking at me, that guy. Well, you don't understand. You don't know all that. Take care of your own self. Take care of your own spirituality. And live your life being an example so other people will follow you. Some people don't have the same ability you have. And sometimes we do that in church, or at least people do it. They judge people where they're at in faith because they can't do this, can't do that, or they're having this problem. You know, we need to be able to have grace for people. No, God is coming back. Jesus is coming back for his church, and he's going to present it to himself without spot or wrinkle. And you're not going to get the wrinkles out on your own. He's going to help you do that. He's going to wash you. He's going to present you to himself without spot when he comes back. Don't be worried about not making the rapture. Get born again, get saved. After the rapture, there's something called the tribulation, the period that's going to happen on earth, but we're going to miss this tribulation. But when the tribulation is happening, for 7 years on earth, we'll be in heaven. And after 7 years, we're coming back, and it's going to be a new stage of development. So when the rapture ends, the church age ends, and the age of grace ends, that's going to end. And then God's going to focus back on to the Jewish nations, and that calendar that he had suspended will begin again.